You can turn to the fourth chapter of Luke. Thanks for being here. There's a lot that couldn't make it today because it is below zero out there. Happy Valentine's Day to everybody. And I know my mom, she's at her home watching online today. So I didn't want her to get out and slip and fall. She's 92 years old. And she wanted to come too, so. But she's smart enough to know that that's not a good idea. So thank you for being here. We got several from Missouri and Kansas City, it looks like. You're in Kansas here today, and so welcome to the warmer weather. I know it's a little colder back there, so this is as cold as it's been in this part this time of year for 110 or 12 years, something like that. So enjoy the global warming while it lasts. God has the answer for all that. Yeah. Okay. In Luke 4, well, a few months ago when we started doing Sunday schools on Friday nights, and then things went back to sort of a normal schedule in the summer, we started in on a study about Luke the man. Luke wrote 52 chapters in the New Testament. 24 of them are in the Gospel according to Luke, and 28 are in the Acts of the Apostles. we can thank Luke for a lot of unique things that we find in Scripture. And he really was doing a historical documentation of the life of Jesus in Luke, from the birth of John the Baptist to Jesus' death and resurrection, and then he continued on with that after his resurrection in Acts with the ministry of Peter and then the Apostle Paul, starting in about the 12th chapter of Acts. And a lot of that time, from about Acts 16 on, Luke was with the Apostle Paul. And Luke was one of those guys that 2 Timothy 4:11 tells us was with Paul. Paul wrote there, "Only Luke is with me." This was at the end of Paul's life. So we very much appreciate Luke. And we've mentioned in the last few weeks, and I'm just kind of bringing everybody up to speed is what we're talking about. in the past few weeks, we've mentioned how Luke loved sermons. And he recorded at least 21 sermons in these two books that he wrote. And the first one that Jesus spoke is recorded in Luke 4. And this is the only record of what he had to say when he got up to read one Sabbath day morning in the synagogue. And they gave him the book of Isaiah. And he turned to chapter 61 and read verse 1 and half of verse 2 of Isaiah 61. And then we find in Luke 4, I'll read from verse 16. It says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister." The minister was the keeper of the books there in the synagogue, since they didn't have that many printed copies of Scripture. And he sat down, and all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Last week, we got as far as the fourth point of his sermon, which explained the fourth phase of Jesus' ministry, which was the recovering of sight to the blind. And I want you to go now to Luke 18. And we mentioned last time that Jesus healed a lot of people of their physical blind eyes. And then this recovering of sight to the blind not only has to do with physical blindness, but with spiritual blindness also. Now, there's an example of Jesus healing blind eyes in Luke 18. This is a story that's also recorded in Matthew 20 and in Mark 10. And we'll start reading in Luke 18, 35. And it says there, "And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying," in verse 41, "what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" That's a good question. And it was obvious to all, and it was obvious to Jesus also, that this man was blind. But Jesus, like he does with all of us, he looked beyond this man's fault and saw a deeper need. Certainly, this man wished to receive his sight, but Jesus was more interested in his spiritual eyesight. And so, for the benefit of the multitude, Jesus asked him in verse 41, saying, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" And the blind man said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Now, that's just one example of many of the blind eyes that Jesus healed. And this was that fourth phase, as we mentioned earlier, a part of Jesus' ministry, which was the recovering of sight to the blind. And we're going to spend all class today discussing this in a little more depth. Jesus was reading from Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. And I want to compare what he says in Luke 4, 18 with what it says in Isaiah 61 and 2. Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2 says this: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So I'm going to ask you a question. Where in Isaiah 61:1 or 61:2 do we read the statement that we found in Luke 4:18, recovering of sight to the blind? Where is it at there? Okay. It doesn't seem like we really read this statement in Isaiah 61:1, and yet we know from Revelation 19:13, you don't have to go there, and many other scriptures, that Jesus himself is the Word of God. So we know he didn't get it wrong when he stood up to read this portion of scripture in the synagogue there in Nazareth in Luke 4. In fact, Jesus was opening this scripture unto them in Nazareth to open their blind eyes as to who he was. Now, if you read on there in Luke 4, and we'll get to that eventually, they didn't really see that he was Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. They still were blind to this fact. But he was trying to open their blind eyes as to who he was. And Jesus had lived among them at least 18 years, and probably all his life, 18 years since that time of Luke 2 when Mary and Joseph found him in the temple teaching there when he was 12 years old. And even though he'd stayed with them there these last 18 years, the people in Nazareth didn't view him as anything other than the carpenter's son. But God sent him to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind. This word recovering here in Luke 4:18, it's only found this one time in Scripture. And there's a lot of things that Luke writes that are only found one time in Scripture. And so there's a lot of unique things that Luke brings to a light. And the word recovering is number 309 in the Strong's Greek Concordance, and it means the recovering of sight. This statement of Luke 4:18, recovering of sight to the blind, is hidden in Isaiah 61:1. In this statement, the opening of the prison. You were right, Hagen and Jeanette, when you said that. The word prison used in Isaiah 61:1 means opening of eyes wide. Okay? The word prison used in Isaiah 61:1, that's number 6495 in the Strong's Hebrew Concordance. And again, it is also only found this one time in Scripture. So, in thinking about all this, in studying this, I asked the question, how many people are blind to the fact that they're really trapped in the prison of sin? Go for a second to Isaiah 42, and we'll read verses 6 and 7. And I'll give you a second to get there. Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. And I can't see my mom, but I know she's trying to turn there, so I'm giving her a second. Isaiah 42, 6 and 7 says this, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that are that sit in darkness out of the prison house. So this subject back in Luke 4:18 that Jesus brought up concerning this fourth phase of his ministry was the recovering of sight to the blind. And we, I think, mentioned this earlier, maybe not today, but last week, that this recovering of sight to the blind has two parts. Physical blindness and spiritual blindness. And go back to Exodus 4:11. That is where we first read the word blind. In Exodus 4, verse 11, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, is talking with Moses. And it says in Exodus 4:11, And the Lord said unto him, unto Moses, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb? Or deaf? Or seeing? Or the blind? Have I not I the Lord? See, he makes all of us the way we are. And thank God that we can see what we can see. with our natural eyes, if you can see. And to hear the Lord was talking about physical blindness. In Luke 7:21, we read this last week, that Jesus, during his earthly ministry, that he healed many, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. And one of the things that just comes to my mind, how many people do you ever read of going back and say, thank you, Lord, for that? I'm sure they did, but it's pretty rare to read it. Now, the whole ninth chapter of the Gospel according to John deals with the subject of blindness, and we're not going to go read the whole chapter. I mean, you can do that, but not right now. But let's go to John 9 for a minute. And in this chapter, we find a man blind from his birth who was healed of his blindness in the manner that we find written starting in verse 4, John 9, verse 4, where Jesus tells his disciples, I must work the works of him that sent me. Remember last time when we was 12 years old, we mentioned the fact that he said to his parents, wist ye not, I must be about my Father's business. He was here on a business trip, you know. Well, he's doing his business here now as we're reading this. And so he tells his disciples, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go, wash in the pool, Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Now, that's an unusual way to heal someone, isn't it? But you can read that whole story and both chapters 8 and 9 of John. And Jesus was amplifying the fact, which we just read in John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And go back, if you're there in John, to 8th chapter, and see what he said in verse 12, John 8:12. Jesus says there, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, do you know why the world we live in today is so full of darkness? It's because the majority of the 8 or so billion people in the world today are blind to the light of life, who is Jesus. So we be thankful, and I know we are, that we know the Lord. You know, he's the light of life. And the natural blind, as you know, do not see the light. They even have sometimes the trouble discerning if it's day or night. You know, there's a condition they have for that called that, and they have mentioned that in some advertisements on television these days. But the spiritual blind do not see the light either, who is Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, go back to the first chapter of John. And in the first chapter of John, the Apostle John, in his introduction of Jesus, he wrote the following concerning Jesus in John 1, starting in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then he talks about John the Baptist for a moment. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, who is Jesus, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, speaking of Jesus, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And that holds true for those in Nazareth where he was brought up. He came into his own, and his own received him not. And again, we're going to find how true this was even in his hometown of Nazareth. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Go to the 26th chapter of Acts. And while you're turning there, we're going to talk a little bit about Saul of Tarsus. He became our apostle Paul. He's the apostle sent unto the Gentiles. The day he got saved on the road to Damascus, his natural eyes were blinded by the bright light of Jesus on the road to Damascus. He truly knew what it was to be blind. And there's a twofold part to this. And while his natural eyes were blinded, his spiritual eyes were opened to receive the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom Saul of Tarsus perceived himself as chief of sinners. And we studied this portion we're going to read in Acts 26, 16 through 18 at length when we did our lessons on the life of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul asked the Lord, as he's laying there in the dust on the road to Damascus, blinded, Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord gave Saul of Tarsus a life sentence. It's one sentence in our Bible. It's 99 words that are found in Acts 26, 16 through 18. And Jesus told Saul of Tarsus in Acts 26, 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, that is the Jews, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. That's when he was sent forth as an apostle. Note verse 18. Why? To open their eyes, their spiritual blind eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, realize, as Jesus spoke these words to Saul of Tarsus, he was blind. He was blinded. And go back to Acts 9th chapter. And we read, I'll start in verse 8, Acts 9, 8. And this is the one of three places where you read of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. In verse Acts 9, 8, it says this, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He was blind. But they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight. He was blind. And neither did he eat nor drink. So simply stated, he was left blind for a 3 day season. And then we'll finish this story and see how he received his sight, starting in Acts 9:10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. We called him in our study Ananias of Damascus. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, hey, wait a second, time out. Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to all thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto Ananias, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I, the Lord, will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, he was convinced that he was saved. He calls him brother. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately, when Ananias put his hands on him, there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith. Isn't it amazing how the Lord protected him in his blind condition by putting scales over his eyes? He always had trouble with his eyes, we know. But the Lord took care of that. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Here we find how Saul of Tarsus received the recovering of sight to the blind that Jesus talked about there in Luke 4:18. And he also received the Holy Ghost. And he arose and was baptized in water, an outward expression of an inward belief that he had accepted Jesus as his own personal Savior, and he received Jesus' forgiveness of sins and was to be accounted among those who believed in the resurrected Jesus Christ. There was no way he could argue the fact that Jesus wasn't risen from the dead. He's seen him in that bright light on the road to Damascus. And that was the day he also received the gift of the Holy Ghost. His natural eyes were opened, and his spiritual eyes were opened, and the scales then fell off from his natural eyes, and he received recovering of sight to the blind. But more importantly, and most importantly probably, he went on with the Lord from that day forward, becoming our apostle, sent unto the Gentiles. We never read of him turning back. We've studied his life for 13 years here, 14 years in the study of the life of Paul. He never quit. He never turned back. Never gave up. He kept running. And he was our apostle sent to the Gentiles, our apostle Paul. Go to 2 Corinthians, the fourth chapter. And here we're going to find a little about what he wrote about the blinded minds of the unbelievers. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, Paul writes this, But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. That's why the world is so dark today. because there's so many that don't believe. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, another thought. We mentioned earlier how there is physical blindness and there's spiritual blindness. The natural blind do not see the light, and the spiritual blind do not see the light of Jesus. So we're going to spend some time talking about the reality of having our spiritual eyes enlightened. Go to Ephesians 1, and I've heard this verse read three times this week in our lessons here. And I so much enjoyed what Brother Webb Harvell had to say on Friday night. And he mentioned this very same scripture. And here in Ephesians 1, among other places, Paul made mention of praying for us. And whenever you get to the book of Ephesians, you always kind of think in the back of your mind, you remember Brother Hill explaining to us how Ephesians was the high watermark of Paul's epistles. And Brother Hill also noted that the book of Ephesians gives the loftiest levels of teaching found in the Bible, bringing the redeemed, the great purpose of God in our lives. And Brother Hill also noted that no one, regardless of how brilliant they may be, can ever hope to cope with the depths found written in Ephesians. So you can study it from here till the Lord takes you home, and you're still going to get something out of it. I think that's another way of saying it. So with these kind of thoughts in mind, let's look at part of Paul's prayer for us. In Ephesians 1, we'll start in the middle of his prayer, beginning in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Note verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Note in verse 18 how Paul prayed that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, which can only completely happen by the power of the Holy Ghost. Our spiritual eyes of understanding being enlightened by the Holy Ghost is what will guide us to the finish line of our race course as we continually look into our Lord and Savior, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Simply stated, our Apostle Paul was praying that we have eyes of faith. The term eyes of faith is not found in Scripture, and yet the teaching of having eyes of faith is found all throughout Scripture. You ever heard the term eyes of faith before? I think you all have. So when the Apostle Paul prays in Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, he is asking the Lord that our spiritual eyes of faith be opened to behold the things of the Lord in the same light God sees things. Stated another way, We are to behold the things of God with our spiritual eyes of faith, enlightened by the Holy Ghost. And without our spiritual eyes being enlightened, we cannot behold the deeper things of God. Spiritual eyesight. We'll take it one step further. In Hebrews 11:1, you don't have to turn there, but you know this one. We find this statement: now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's eyes of faith, okay, defined. The scripture defines eyes of faith, which calleth those things which be not as though they were. That's found in Romans 4:17. Where it's spoken about Abraham. And Abraham in Romans 4:12 is noted to be the father of those who walk in the steps of faith. That's Romans 4:12. In Hebrews 11, go there for a minute. There you know that's where all the Old Testament worthies of faith are found. And we find in Hebrews 11:10 an explanation to us that Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. How did he see this? With his eyes of faith. Lord willing, if it tarries till next week, we'll pick up from there.